Well, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Now, we all know and understand the importance of remembering key moments in our personal lives and also in the life of our nation. That's why you celebrate birthdays and anniversaries, isn't it? It's why we have solemn days like Remembrance Sunday, which is coming up, and why people still have moments of silence on the anniversaries of terrorist attacks and other important events that have happened. It's why we have feast days, times of celebration, like Christmas and Easter. Though sadly today, most people seem to have forgotten what Christmas and Easter are all about, but they like the celebration, don't they? As humans, we need to stop and remember both the blessings and the troubles of the past. Because if we don't do this, then we can very quickly forget some important things. And we can get so caught up with the next crisis, the next problem that we're facing, or the next excitement as we look forward to a holiday, or the next chapter in life, that we forget some important things that have gone before us. And when we forget our history, it ends up in people just becoming superficial and shallow and focused on the moment. Because our past, our history, defines and shapes who we are today. If you want to get to know a person, you need to find out about their history, about their experiences, about the things that they've done, about maybe the place that they were born, the things that they went through. And when you understand someone's history, their past, you have a better idea of understanding who they are. And we as people, we're all shaped by our past. So it's right for people to take time out, to stop and remember, so that they will never forget. This is true for our own personal history, for national events, and also for our spiritual lives. And here in Exodus chapter 12, we see the Lord giving instructions to the nation of Israel about an annual stop, reflect, and give thanks day. The Passover, which was a week-long holiday where they spent time remembering and giving thanks for their redemption, for their rescue from slavery in Egypt. Now, for Israel, this is a very important moment for them to savor, because they have been in Egypt for 430 years. And a lot of this time, we don't know exactly how much, but a lot of this time, they've been slaves. And now, after all this time of captivity, they are finally about to receive their freedom. And it's an amazing thing. Just think about it, 430 years. Generation after generation have been looking back to Abraham and the other patriarchs and the promise that God made to those men that one day they would inherit a promised land. And all those promises, they're about to start their fulfillment. So this generation, they've been looking back to the promises. But from this point onwards, every future generation in their line is going to be looking back to this time of redemption, this Passover, this moment when Israel is brought out of Egypt. So that's why we have so much in the scripture about the Passover. There's quite a lot here. And it's also why, what we've got here in this passage, I don't know if you noticed, but it's not like the previous chapters where we've had the history, the narrative being told of what God was doing with the different plagues. Suddenly we've switched to a different sort of literature. What we have here are instructions about how to keep the Passover. This section of Exodus, you would be more fitted. It would fit in better with books like Leviticus or Deuteronomy, where there's all these instructions of the law about how the people are to live. But God has given them this aspect of the law now. So when they leave Egypt, they're not set free from the slavery of Pharaoh to do whatever they want. They're set free from the slavery of Pharaoh, and they already have some idea of what God wants them to do. This is an important part of the law, given to the nation of Israel before they get to Mount Sinai, where they receive the Ten Commandments. And the celebration of Passover itself would mark the start of the year for them. A time of new beginnings. A time of new life, which would help separate them out from the other nations. Because at this point in history, most of the other nations, they celebrated the start of their year in autumn. But Israel is called to be a nation apart. So their year is going to start in the springtime. So it's a new start for everyone. The whole community is going to be involved. As we go through this passage, we see that it's at pains to make sure that every member of Israel is involved in this celebration. No family is too big. No family is too small. No individual is so unimportant that they're not to be included. No one is overlooked. And where people do lack resources, they're to share with their neighbours. At the heart of this act of remembrance is a one-year-old male lamb or goat. It can be a sheep, it can be a goat. The Jews didn't really differentiate between the two of them. But whatever it was, whether it was a sheep, whether it was a goat, it had to be perfect. And it was even kept in isolation for 4 days to ensure that it was just right. Then at the right moment, the whole community had to slaughter the lambs at the same time, and then the blood was used to paint the doorposts, while the meal became the equivalent of their fast food for the day. The lamb was cooked in the quickest way possible, by roasting, and alongside it was a simple salad of bitter herbs, things that you could just go outside and grab easily, and then unleavened bread, bread made without yeast. A flatbread, quite trendy nowadays eating flatbreads, aren't they? If any of you have ever baked loaves of bread, you know that the thing that you have to do if you're baking a loaf of bread is wait ages for the yeast to cause it to rise. This is fast food, a meal in a hurry. So, no time for yeast, flatbread, easily cooked. And the meal is to be eaten in haste, with everyone fully dressed in their outside clothes. Have you thought what that means? It means that you're there at the table, probably standing, and you've got your walking boots on and your waterproof jacket, ready to go outside. It's a meal to be eaten in haste. A meal that is to be eaten very quickly. And it had to be eaten completely. Anything that was left over had to be burned. Now that's a little bit unusual because if you're like me, and you like lamb, one of the best things is a lamb sandwich the next day, isn't it? But they're not allowed to do that. The whole meal has got to be burned. And that's because the Lord is moving. And they've got to trust the Lord completely that he will provide for them. So it means no packed lunches. They've got to step out in faith and trust that the Lord will give them everything that they need. This meal was the Lord's Passover, a time to stop so they would never forget what the Lord has done for them. For us today, this retelling of how the Lord brought the plagues on Egypt and this introduction to the law teaches us that the redemption of Israel was about far more than just setting slaves free. Really, the exodus of the nation of Israel, it's not slaves to Pharaoh to complete freedom, but it's slaves to Pharaoh, moving from being slaves to Pharaoh to people who serve the Lord. They're not serving themselves. It's a transfer, almost a transference of ownership from Pharaoh to the Lord God Almighty. While they were in Egypt as slaves, they were not free to worship the God of their fathers in the way that the Lord wanted, and they were not allowed to follow his directions and instructions. But they're about to be set free, and they're exchanging the one master for another. Israel are rescued from slavery in order to serve the Lord. And therefore it's right that the Lord gives them some instructions as they to follow as they receive their freedom. And the freedom that Israel receives reminds us that as Christians today, when we turn to Jesus in faith and repentance, we are set free from our sins and the slavery that that causes. But we're not set free to do whatever we want. Our Saviour is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord, our Master, the one that we serve. So we're not free to do anything that we want, but rather we look to Him for instructions. We read His Word to find out how He wants us to live. Yes, we are set free from sin, and that is wonderfully liberating. We are set free not to do whatever we want, but we're set free to love, serve, and follow Christ. And this may involve a complete reorientation in the way that we live our lives. We seek to follow the Lord's guidance, which means turning away from anything that God does not like. Anything that God would call a sin. Is it easy? No. It's incredibly difficult, which is why God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us. But as we know, those of us who are Christians, we face this lifelong battle against temptation. Because there's still the old self within us that wants to return us back to how we used to be. And then there's the pressures of the world all around us, which is biased against God, against Christ, against Christians. And it says that you will only be happy if you live the way that we say that you should live. And it enslaves people with drugs and alcohol, and maybe we can add social media to that nowadays as well. The world enslaves people, and behind it all, there's evil demonic spirits who know that they're defeated, who know that their time is short, so they seek to devour and destroy people and keep them from salvation. This is the battle that we face. As Christians, we are tempted in many different ways. Which is why it's so important that we don't just get caught up in the moment, in the battles and the problems that we're facing today, or maybe worry about tomorrow, or maybe excitement about the next big thing. It's important that we remember, that we look back in order to understand our history, in order to understand where we have come from. We don't look back to the Passover, do we? Because after the Passover, people were looking forward to something else. Before the Passover, they were looking forward to that liberation from Egypt. After the Passover, we see that in the fullness of time, they are looking forward to the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross. And we as Christians, we look back to the cross, and there we see Jesus carrying the punishment for every wrong thing that we have done was laid upon His shoulders. And because He carried that burden, which was unimaginably heavy, which He carried because He loves us and cares for us, because He's gone through that, we have been set free from the things that we've done wrong, from our sin, from the spiritual consequences of those sins. When we think what He's done, how can we ever consider going back to that old kind of lifestyle? Well, for the nation of Israel, the Passover was looking back onto a different kind of judgment. It wasn't looking back to a cross. It was looking back to the 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn. And for those who lived through this, it must have been absolutely terrifying. You can picture the scene, can't you? They're there, crowded together in their small houses, dressed and ready to go, while all around them, every family that did not have the blood painted on the doorposts endured the loss of their firstborn. Why did all this happen? And why did the Israelites have to paint their doors with blood? Well, I'm sure that we are all aware that the doorpost is the entrance into a house. It's a barrier between one place and another. And those on the right side of the doorpost, they were protected. Not because the blood stopped the destroying angel, but because the blood was a sign of a covenant and a mark of obedience. We know that God is omniscient. He knows all things. And He knew exactly where His people were. In the past, He was able to distinguish between one person and another. But this time, it's different. The blood of the Lamb was the sign that a substitute sacrifice had been made. And this blood covered the people metaphorically inside the house, so that their sin was covered, so that the Lord's destroying angel passed over. And for those who had not made this sacrifice, they endured the loss of their firstborn, this tenth and final plague, which is the final defeat of the Egyptian gods. It showed that the Egyptian gods were nothing, that they had no power at all. The Egyptians believed that there were lots of different gods that were in control of different parts of the natural world. And as we look at all 10 plagues together, we see that all the different parts of the natural world had, as it, in a sense, been shown to be under the control of the true and living God. If there had been just one plague, because some people ask, why do we have 10 plagues? Why didn't we just have that final plague first? If we just had one plague, in the Egyptian mindset, it would have showed that the Lord God Almighty was only in charge of one element, one thing. So in this case, it would be life and death. But what about the weather, the Nile, and all these other things? By having 10 plagues that covered all these different aspects of creation, it showed that the Lord God Almighty was the true and living God over everything, over all of creation. These 10 plagues show this, and 10 is a number in scripture that indicates completeness. It shows that every one of the Egyptian gods had been defeated. So even if those gods were evil spirits or figments of an over-fertile imagination, they were all defeated. And the Egyptians were held to account for worshipping these idols. The people of Egypt were guilty of not having faith in the God who had made them, in the God who had given them life. Just like people today. So many people today give no thought to the God who has made them, the God who has given them life, the God who continues to sustain them. Every person is alive today because of what God has done. Every person owes God thanks for that. So these people of Egypt, they were guilty of worshipping the creation rather than the creator, of even worshipping other men because they'd elevated Pharaoh to a god. How many people today idolize pop stars and other public figures? Sometimes it even happens in the Christian church, where a well-known Christian teacher is idolized by people. As humans, we are made to worship. We are made to bow down before something and say, "You are the one that I trust in. You are the one who has given my life meaning." And whenever we do this to anyone other than the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we are guilty of exactly the same sin that the Egyptians have been doing all those years ago. An idol can be a made-up religion. It can be a Buddha that someone has in their front room. It could be an evil spirit. It could be a football team. It could be the qualifications that we've got. It could be anything. Everyone worships someone or something. Because humans are made to worship the true and living God. And when we turn aside to anything else, we fall into sin and come under judgment. Therefore, the judge of the whole world does do right as he brings this dreadful plague upon Egypt. For Israel, this night must have been terrifying. But it was also a time of freedom and release. So they are commanded to stop and remember, so that they will never forget. They're commanded to celebrate the Passover festival every year, to just remind generation after generation all that the Lord has done. And it's so important, they're given a second set of instructions from verse 14 onwards. And here we see that God is saying to his people, both then and today, that they are to be holy because he is holy. And in the Old Testament, yeast, leaven, if you've got an older translation of the Bible, became a symbol for sin. Because a tiny, tiny bit of yeast spreads through a whole batch of bread, causing it all to rise. And a tiny, tiny bit of sin in your life spreads through you and corrupts everything that you do in God's eyes. The prophet Isaiah said, even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. And as Christians, I'm sure we recognize that everything we do is tainted in some way or another by some kind of sin, whether it's pride or desire to build ourselves up or something else. Symbolically, the Israelites had to remove yeast, had to remove sin completely from their household. And this festival of Passover or unleavened bread is an act of remembrance about the Lord's goodness and blessings. And it's an opportunity to teach the next generation, because you can guarantee that the little children would be asking, why are we doing all these things? Why have we got to get rid of all this yeast? Why are we having bitter herbs when we can have nice things? Why are we having this unleavened bread? And it's an opportunity for the older generation to teach the next generation all that the Lord has done in order to rescue them. And it goes on even until today. The Jews still keep the Passover. Well, how do the Jews respond to this? Respond to the things that Moses and Aaron have told them? Well, we see there in verse 28, the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, and they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord. And this is the heart of true worship, recognizing the Lord for who he is and thanking him. The people worshiped and the people obeyed, and they keep on obeying until today. But for us as Christians, we are saved by a new and better covenant. We know that this Passover celebration is a symbol, a type, a sign that was given to the people to prepare them for their Messiah. This Passover lamb, perfect in every way, this shed blood that covered the people, all points to the work of our Lord and Savior on the cross. Our lamb, our substitute, and it is by his blood that all of our sins are washed away. And just like the nation of Israel, Christians are called to stop and remember just what it is that the Lord has done for us. We read those words before communion, which Paul wrote. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. For the Christian, our equivalent to the Passover celebration is, of course, the breaking of bread. Communion, the Lord's Supper, it's got many different names in different churches. But we see there the wine is replacing the blood, and Jesus' broken body is indicated by the bread. All of this reminds us of the sacrifice he made so that we could be set free from sin in order to serve him. And this meal is put into place as something to be shared until the Lord comes, so that no matter what we are facing, what difficulties we face, we are regularly taken back to the cross. We are regularly taken back to the Lord's sacrifice, so that we are reminded time and time again about all that he has done so that we can be forgiven. Because it would be so easy for us to get caught up in the problems and difficulties that we face, or the excitement of the moment, that we will forget. Are you a Christian who regularly gathers together at the Lord's table to break bread with other Christians, to remind yourself of what the Lord has done? I hope you are. If not, you have an opportunity this evening where we will be breaking bread once again, remembering the Lord's death. And I encourage you to come along to that service, to take some time out of the busyness and the temptations of life, to stop and remember. Remember what the Lord has done for us. Remember, and also take this as an opportunity to confess your sins, because all of us should be routinely confessing that even though we're being called to live a holy life, a perfect life, a life of service to the Lord, all of us keep on making mistakes. And We need to keep on turning back to the Lord and asking for that forgiveness that only He can bring, because He died for us on a cross. Amen.